The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hi, everybody, and welcome. Hi, Tony.
Wow, this is live.
It is live,
Is this live?
It's good to be back. I'm tired of saying
good
this.
Good to see you back.
It seems like it's all, I'm hoping, I hope, and I pray that, you know, now we can get back into a routine,
exactly.
So to speak. You know, that's certainly by next week. That's my hope and prayer.
It feels weird actually being here.
Well, have you been in and out?
Well, no, I listen to the radio a lot, which again, it's interesting too, because when I'm here, I never can really, that's why a lot of times, although I like being late sometimes, because sure. I get to listen to the show. I mean, just the fact to listen is really entertaining.
Well, I heard it for the first time, believe it or not.
What?
For the first time, not my show, but I listened to Mary Fiorito. I was on my way to Wisconsin, mm-hmm. not Wisconsin, to Minnesota, but right. But what was amazing was, I was going in for surgery, you know, this is right. when I'm really back from that now. Mm-hmm. That's why we're back on live. That's why mm-hmm. we started the show by saying we're live. This
right.
isn't a repeat or a rerun.
It's not a recording. This is live.
But I was, because I had driven up, and mm-hmm. This was, when was that? The 9th, 8th or 9th okay. of January, because I had the surgery on the 11th. Mm-hmm. And I had never, ever, ever, 10 years? Not 10 years, 8 years on the radio, I think.
Yeah.
And I had never heard the show.
Wow.
Never. I don't listen to myself. You know, I'm afraid that'll scare me away. But
I got to get you to do that
I
first.
Can't, I just I can't do it, you know.
I know.
But I was up there, and I happened to be, Oscar was driving me up because
right.
he had been down here. And so he had the show on. And
good,
it took me a moment or so to realize, this is Winds of Change, you know, but it sounded really good, and this was going, you know, we were heard it almost into well into Wisconsin.
Wow,
it seems to me loud and clear. Mm-hmm. I believe it, or maybe Rockford, but anyway, it was, but it sounded good. So, yeah. Armin's done a good job with the equipment, you know, and of course,
it's always tweaking the equipment.
Nick as well. You know, but Armin's always tweaking the equipment. So mm-hmm. I was saying I was on my way to Rochester, and I was listening for the first time to the radio, and it sounds really nice. It sounds very, very nice going mm-hmm. up almost into Wisconsin. So anyway.
You should listen, Father. There's this other guy on. His name, I think, is Father Anthony.
Yeah, no, he's, I can't do that.
Really
no. I can't do that anyway. Is Christina coming down? Or yeah, she's going to be down here too.
So
anyway, it's good to be back. You know, I had major surgery again. I say major because I always say major when they cut you open.
That's major.
So they reopened the original incision. You know, so right down the middle of the body. It's unbelievable.
Well, it's creepy.
It is, you know. But but I'll tell you, you know, it's fascinating to me. And I want to begin by thanking everybody for the prayers, because things really went well.
That's good.
And, way back in December, I don't know if we spoke about this or not, and I don't know, I'm a little bit tired of speaking about my situation. I feel like I'm always in situations where I have to speak about my situation because people are asking all this, and I don't mind that.
Right.
It's just I get tired of hearing myself speak about me, even though I'm very good about speaking
about
myself, you know. So, but the But the thing is, in December, they the doctors, so for those who might be tuning in mm-hmm. for the first time or whatever, for almost 2 years now, I've been, quote-unquote, battling cancer, and they call it a fourth stage, mm-hmm. which really, you know, so people don't get this, because when you hear fourth stage, you get...
You get scared.
You begin to plan for your death, you know? Right. And yet, the fourth stage is anytime a cancer spreads, once it moves from one organ to another, it's automatically fourth stage. Mm-hmm. Now, we don't take that lightly because, you know, the fact is it spreads, it metastasizes. And so, you know, you hopefully through surgery, radiation, treatment of some kind, chemotherapy, there's all this other... treatment now that they're doing. I happen to be on a clinical trial, so I had gone through 6 months of chemotherapy after surgery. I've never had to do radiation. Thank God for that.
Thank God.
It's something I don't want to do. Mm-hmm. But anyway, so a year ago, October, because the chemo had failed, so they put me on this. I was a candidate for this a clinical trial, this new treatment, and so I began that. And so what was it? So December, so I'd already been mm-hmm. a little bit over a year. Every 3 weeks I leave and I'm in at the Mayo Clinic in Rochester for a couple of days. One day, basically, for the treatment and the meeting with the oncologist and they do the blood work and all that. So all that mm-hmm. happens in one day. So I say a few days because I get there the day before, come back the day after. But anyway, so in December they... And then every 3 months they do a CAT scan, and so in December they had done the CAT scan, and then they did a PET scan because it just didn't look good, and they said, you know, there's two lesions or two tumors that are very active and have worsened, and so we want to, you know, they were trying to figure out what to do. And so they came up with a suggestion that we do surgery. Well, I said I didn't want surgery, so I kind of balked at that. And I talked to some other people that I know and who have been through some of this and doctors mm-hmm. as well. And they said, you know, they questioned whether or not surgery would be necessary. So anyway, we were going back and forth and back and forth. And then they gave me, you know, hardcore statistics about, you know, the rate of survival and all that. And they said, if we don't do this, mm-hmm. then the chances are this will further, in all probability, it'll further metastasize, and then we can't do anything, you know. And they didn't want to do the radiation because a surgeon doesn't want to go in and then later have to do surgery on a radiated liver, because mm-hmm. in this case it was in the liver. So I don't know if you want all these details and all that, but it's just to try to explain it. So I do. So I agreed, you know, that we would do the surgery. And so in January, the first part of January, I went up there and they did another CAT scan before the surgery. And then they said, oh, there's also a suspicious a lymph node and all that on the other side of the body. So it meant mm-hmm. they had to do this completely reopen. The initial incision that I had, surgery that I had on Good Friday, mm-hmm. Almost 2 years ago now, wow. in March. And so, you know, what do you do? Just, you got to do it. Okay. So
as long as I'm there, you
yeah. But, right. So they did the surgery, and I have to say, you know, I was so fascinated. This is something I wanted to talk about. But I was so fascinated with the surgical team, mm-hmm. and then these are the people preparing for, and then of course those who do the surgery. There's a whole team of people, mm-hmm. and then after you're coming out, you know, the recovery. And I have to say, I was really, really this time more so than before. I think the first time two years ago, I was more frightened,
right.
because I had just been diagnosed and everything. This was all hospitals and mm-hmm. doctors and nurses and. Poking and touching and your body, all this was right. very new to me. And so
it's like
it was,
you're getting used to it.
The one thing that I feared the most, I was undergoing, this was 2 years ago, it was traumatic. It was really traumatic. Hi, Christina.
Hi, Father. I'm sorry I'm late.
That's okay. You're here. That's the important thing. So, I'm talking about myself, you know.
No, that's okay.
Here we go.
No,
talk.
I was late, Father, because I was communicating with the priest in Africa who were asking about you.
Father Erve,
Father Erve and these other priests, sure. Father Jacob, yeah, he's of Ascension.
Sure.
But they're all having masses for you. They're praying
No, thank
for
you.
You.
I pray. So, well, the prayers yes. are very powerful, and I really believe. That's why I wanted to. I'm talking about this because I want to. There's a couple of things I want to communicate to everybody. Number one, don't have that fear that I had. Of doctors and I love doctors and nurses. I know a lot of doctors and nurses and people. We have a lot of them here.
So now you appreciate them more, I think.
Well, I do. I absolutely do because. First of all, the point is the fear mm-hmm. is it's just, and I was hospitalized when I was really a very young child. I think mm-hmm. it was in maybe kindergarten or maybe even before that. And I think that might have.
That's
might have traumatized
fear,
me. Yeah. I don't know. But I think most people, a lot of people have this fear of having to go to a doctor. And so I would always say, you know, put it off. I hadn't been to a doctor in many, many, many years mm-hmm. and never felt the need for it until all this stuff happened. So, and people say, well, you're getting older, you know, you should get a physical and all that. And I thought, well, okay, when I turn 60, I'll do that because mm-hmm. by the time you turn 50, they say you should already go to a doctor and begin to take the kind of tests
Cautions,
that they do. Which
yeah.
is so anyway, I'm not going to go into all that. The point is that you know nobody. Please don't wait because then it's too late. You know mm-hmm. it could be too late.
You can and even rhymes. Don't wait. It's too late.
It's don't wait. It's too late. You know exactly. You're the poet is here. You know, so this time I'm now 2 years later, I'm quite used to being around.
Well,
I say quite used to it, but at the same time, when I go into the, especially into the doctor's office to mm-hmm. meet the oncologist, the anxiety, it just inevitably.
That's always going to be there.
It always, yeah. They call that white coat syndrome, I think, you know. They take your blood pressure and it's high because.
Yes.
So it's not,
what does
know,
that mean?
Exactly. They say it's a white coat yeah. Syndrome, even if they're not wearing a white coat.
I always tell my doctor when I talk to him, I says, am I going to die? And he goes, yes, eventually you will.
Eventually, you're right. That's exactly
yeah, well,
right.
It's going to happen.
That's exactly right. So this is all part of the story mm-hmm. as well. But
sure.
But number one, you know, please go to the doctor. Don't mm-hmm. be afraid. And I do. I say, so this time as I went into the surgery, I was completely fascinated. I was mesmerized by the whole staff. I mean, I didn't have the kind of fear I had. In fact, to be honest, I was very much at peace. Wow. So I got there, even walked myself over to the hospital from mm-hmm. the hotel. Because before I was staying in the convent, the nuns are gone. They're in Michigan now, so I stay at the hotel, which is very convenient because it's right next to the clinic and the hospital. Rochester is, that's what it is. It's a big hospital. Mm-hmm. Everything is centered around this huge hospital. People come from all over the world. And so the day of the surgery, I had to be there. I was the first. I was the very first. I'd met with the surgeon the day before. Mm-hmm. They had done all the different testing and all they do, preparing you for the surgery. Right. So I got there. So I had to be there at 5:30, I think it was. So at 5 o'clock, I was leaving the hotel. I had packed everything. It was snowing, actually. It was very cold. But I walked outside. I walked to the hospital. I was very much at peace, very, very peaceful about it. And having been through it before, I kind of knew what the procedure was. And so then they, you know, began to, you know, you got to dress into those gowns, you know.
I hate those gowns.
I know, it's terrible.
They're terrible.
It is. And, you know, then they ask you all these questions. But anyway, to make a long story short. So then they roll you, then the bed comes, you know, they put you on the bed and they roll you into the surgery.
Can I just go there myself? No, we got
to
put you.
I know, yeah.
Yeah.
And, but I was there, so I was the first, so I was there by 5:30 they were, you know, it takes a while because mm-hmm. they got to get you ready
prepared,
and all that. But
yeah.
But so I was rolled into the surgical unit where they do the preparations for surgery. And as I said, it was major surgery, so... So I sat there, and as I said, I felt really peaceful.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't have any fear at all, But I was just watching everybody, you know, and they're all wearing blue, the blue...
scrubs.
The scrubs, and they've got their hats on. The surgery.
Oh, yes.
Yeah, and it's just fascinating because as I'm sitting there, the anesthesiologist, anesthesiologist comes in, he talks to you, everybody's talking to you.
They introduce themselves.
Exactly,
to you,
yeah.
They start.
It's fascinating.
I'm sorry, Father, go ahead.
No, you know, you've had the...
surgery last year.
You know what it is.
I feel left out here.
I know, yeah.
But it's good.
Yeah, it's a good thing.
Be left out. You
yes.
But I you know, talk about angels.
Mm-hmm.
Angels.
Mm-hmm.
Let's take a break. We'll come back and then we'll talk about the angels because I was surrounded by all these angels.
That's good.
And I want to talk about that because it really is something we need to think about. Mm-hmm. All right, everybody, don't go away. I am Father Anthony coming to you live. Today, maybe this will be a repeat next week or the week after, but today we are live, and I am your brother, and I share with you the distress, the kingdom, the endurance we have in Christ Jesus. We're coming to you from, you have to remind me, AM 750 WNDZ, the Winds of Change. We'll be right back.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer. Before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
The Winds of Change on AM 750. WNDZ, and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
The Daughters of St. Paul are consecrated religious women founded 100 years ago to promote the gospel using all means of communications. I'm Sister Teresa Alethea. Our founder, Blessed James Alberione, once said, "The motion picture has a psychological power over the human spirit, because it takes hold of the whole person and strikes at all his faculties, physical and spiritual." Please join with us as we pray for those who are negatively affected by media. Heavenly Father, we pray in atonement for error and scandal spread throughout the world through the misuse of the media of social communication, and that media may be used to acknowledge and to make known that Jesus alone, the Word incarnate, is the perfect teacher who leads to eternal life. Amen. Waking up the world with social communication for 100 years, daughtersofstpaul.com.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. We are on live. This is,
yes.
I am alive.
The Father's alive.
I'm alive and doing well.
Alive.
I didn't die, but I wanted to. And I want to talk about that as
That's
well.
True.
Sure.
Which is not, maybe it sounds a bit morbid, but for me it's not. Mm-hmm. It is not morbid.
And we all go through that. We can all...
Yes, we know, because Christine and I talk about it all the time.
I just want to go home.
Go home, please.
I keep hearing that.
But in the midst of all these angels, so I want to go back to, I'm rolled into the surgical room, where they do the preparations, and the Mayo Clinic, I don't know, because this is the only place I've been, you know, except when I was, like I said, a young child, I was mm-hmm. in the hospital, and which was probably what traumatized me, I don't know. But I think a lot of people just have this fear of... Even you know, we're having Ash Wednesdays next week, so it's the one time when little kids, babies, and all that can come up and they get the ashes, and sometimes there's these blood-curdling screams because they think I'm a doctor, you know, or the parents say, you're not going to the doctor, this is not a doctor, doctor of the soul, but not the physical doctor. But anyway, so I'm in this preparation ward. It's like a ward because what they're doing is they're bringing patients in from all over.
That's
and it's
right.
just, did you notice that when you were there?
Yes, I was like waiting when I was going to have the surgery, but go ahead.
But I was so fascinated. Yeah. I was just mesmerized and fascinated by all these people dressed in blue
mm-hmm.
with the bonnet or the headgear
the head,
on.
Yes.
And they're all doing something and it just, mm-hmm. That's why I said, these were like angels to me. I thought, wow, this is so neat, so fascinating. I don't have words to describe it, but it was just beautiful. And then I was there for quite some time, you know, and of course they come and they prep you and all that. Mm-hmm. They get you ready. And
they make you feel comfortable. Like
they do.
Come,
well, that's why they, I say that the angels. That's why I say call them the angels.
Yes.
Because they do, and I will, and not only for myself, I was watching for everybody.
For everybody.
And, I mean, they close the curtains around the bed when they're doing the preparation and all that, but you see you see a lot, you know?
Yeah, they're very kind and very caring.
Unbelievably so. It just is so beautiful. I was so impressed. Mm-hmm. I was so impressed that I thought, gosh, if I had my life to live over, I'd like to work in a surgical unit. Mm-hmm. Because you get people in a very, you know, they're going for surgery, you know, they're going to the battle, you know, they're going to be, thank God they're not awake.
Yeah.
In fact, my surgeon, I told him afterwards how fascinated I was, and I said, I'd like to, you know, because so afterwards, and they put you into the, they roll you into the surgical room.
Yes.
And my doctor was outside in the corridor. Oh, he says, I'm waiting for you. And but he was dressed. He's got the.
He's already.
Already
with
in his
the mask
gear.
And everything.
He didn't have the mask, but he had the.
The other.
Everything else. Yeah, and I recognized him, of course. Mm-hmm. And he says, I'm waiting for you. You know, I'm waiting for you. He says, don't go. He said, don't start without me. I was like, please don't.
Did they have music, Father?
No.
Because when I was being. When they wheeled me into the surgical room. And they have these bright lights, and
sure.
I thought it was cool because it was my first time for surgery I had.
Sure.
So and they had music playing.
Really?
Yes, the doctor had the music playing, and he chooses the music he wants.
I was just going to say, could you?
Yeah, no, it was nice music.
I've never heard that's interesting.
They said yes, this is the kind of music that he likes while he's performing.
Hope it's the kind of music you like as well.
No,
better than his music he likes.
It was very soothing, very very pleasant music.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Well, you know, as you know, so they get you in there, and they're also kind. And, this is the first time in this, and I experienced that as well. But this time as well, then they move you onto the very cold,
the
little slab, the table, it's just a metal slab, you know, and they're so kind. And then before you know it, you're in the recovery room.
What happened?
You know, it's like, wow, I wish I could. And I told the doctor when the surgeon came in and visited me, I think either later that day when I got to my room or the next day, probably was the next day. And he said, and I said, you know, I was so fascinated. I said, I would like to have experienced the whole thing. And he says, you want to be awake the next time? You know, I said, there won't be a next time. But
they do make you feel even they tell you, okay, it's going to be okay. You know how you're doing, and just to make you ease your anxiety, which I wasn't either. I was so much at peace too, Father. My poor parents were the ones that were
sure.
Nervous.
Exactly.
My dad was calling everybody for prayers. You know, family members in Mexico and here. But they told me, okay, you're going to have to move up. You know, where the pillow was, because I'm so short.
Sure.
So you're going to have to move up. And then after I was already in the recovery room, which I had no idea.
You just
go out cold. They
you
said,
go out
okay,
cold.
Yeah,
just,
right. They're like, okay, you count to, I don't know, 1 to 10 or something, and I was already up.
I didn't even count. They didn't tell me to count. I didn't have any music, and they didn't tell me to count.
I got cheated.
Well, the first time, you know, I had all these, the people I had met the day before, I recognized. Mm-hmm. I said, I met, you know, they're looking down at you because you're.
Yeah, I know you.
I says, I met you yesterday. Because it was first, I didn't realize the same people would be there, but dressed in such a way. And then before you know it, you're in
the recovery room. Mm-hmm. And I woke up and I said,
where am I?
They're like, oh, you're already, you did,
like every day
you did
I wake
well.
Up the same
well,
way.
I'm like, I just laid there. I didn't do anything. But the exactly. nurse said you did very well. And so I was asking all these questions. I was just going on, and I was drugged up, you know, high on the drugs.
What did I actually do, doctor?
No, and I kept on talking. I was so talkative. It was probably the drugs.
Really?
Yeah, I don't know.
So what do you think? So I mentioned this on Sunday, and again, don't get me wrong, but when I was in the recovery, when I woke up, now, I remember the first time, and I remember I could hear people moaning.
Yes.
And I wasn't. I remember she kept asking, "What do you know, from 1 to 10, what kind of pain do you have?" And I said, 100, you know, because it was how it felt.
That bad, yeah.
But this time, I was in a lot of pain. I could feel the pain, and my body was really debilitated. But I have to say, and I don't think it was the narcotic, because I remember last time, and this time I didn't feel... I felt the pain. I felt my body very debilitated, but I and I mentioned this and I wrote about this, mm-hmm. but I had this a deep peace. Yes. Was that the narcotic or
no,
not?
No, I don't think so. No,
While I was feeling the pain, and it was very painful, and this debilitated state, I remember thinking, this must be what it feels like when you're dying. But I wanted to die. Mm-hmm. I was desiring that this door would open and that Christ would come and he would take me home. I just felt so ready. I mean that sincerely. But it wasn't meant to be, you know, of course not, because I'm here. So, and that doesn't negate the fact that I'm fully committed. I love life. I'm mm-hmm. committed to life, and I'm committed, try to be committed to the people God has put under my care. But the, and let me talk about that in a moment, but the point is that, what is the point? The point is that I've reflected on this a lot. And as I said, I thought, gosh, if I had my life to live over, if we believed in reincarnation, and we don't, thank God, we don't have to go through this again, you know, we live life, we suffer the life. As I say all the time, you know, and we begin with the words of St. John, your brother share with you the distress, because there is distress. Life can be very oppressive. It can be stressful. You know, that's a big word today in society, yes. You know, stress. I don't remember ever hearing that word when I was a kid. I don't remember that, probably because I didn't have any stress, but indeed I did. You know, life is always, you know, whether you're a child, whether you're a teenager, whether you're a young adult, there's always a certain amount of anxiety. There's the work mm-hmm. of life. Because this kind of goes back to the readings on Sunday. That's what eventually I wanted to get back to those readings. But in the midst of all this, the work of life, the stress, the oppression, the distress, the persecution, whatever it might be, I always say the attack that comes to the mind, the body, the soul, the spirit, because if we're not suffering in the body, we might be suffering something in the mind or in the soul, in the spirit. But in that and through that, you got to keep your eyes open to all these, I call them the angels, mm-hmm. that are around to assist you. We assist each other. We help each other. The thing about a hospital is it's like a society within the society, mm-hmm. a culture within the culture, in a sense, a microcosm of the world. Because you've got nurses and doctors, and you've got the janitorial staff, mm-hmm. you know. I mean, I sit there and I watch because I spend a lot of time yes. there. And I'm looking at how the people who prepare the food, provide the food, mm-hmm. people who clean, the people who, you know, attend to the body. I mean, the receptionist, everybody is there to make this thing work. So. And it's about trying to heal people, trying to liberate, to heal. The very thing that Jesus did on Sunday in yes. the gospel, he went into Capernaum. He was at the home of Peter and Simon. And Peter's mother-in-law was sick. She was had a fever. He took her by the hand. He healed her of the fever. And the gospel says she immediately began to wait on them. You know, she got right back into the work of life. And of course, they were bringing people from all over. And the gospel said everybody was coming to the door, and Jesus was healing. He was liberating them from the demons. And again, how do you want to define demon? You know, it's just as I'm saying, how am I defining angels right now? I mean, I believe in angels, and I believe in the devil, the demons, and all that. But I'm just saying that in the work of life, in the journey of life, you know, how God is working in and through us if we but allow him to do so. And it's like everybody has a part to play. We need everybody to make all this work. You know, for mm-hmm. the better good of each other, sure. how we serve each other. And so we have this participation. We say we participate in the intercessory work of the mm-hmm. saints. We participate in the work of the angels as well. You know, the work of life. We help each other on the way. We try to get each other through because we know that we're all suffering something. We're going through something. We have to... So, everything is is a we can't underestimate what it is we're doing to. I mean, my gosh, it's just like Armin and Nick over there on the other side. I mean, preparing all this equipment and you know, making sure they're so that we can convey a message, so we can, you know, somebody has to do the background work, right? And that's essential. It's essential. Do you get the point that I'm trying to make? It's really quite fascinating.
Like everybody has a certain part to play,
and you can't underestimate anything that anybody's doing. You know,
It reminds me, Father, of when I was in band in high school. And you had the different sections of the band. You had,
of course,
I mean, percussion section. You have the woodwinds. You have the strings and the metals and all that. And so when we would go out for competition, so the choir director, our teacher, would give each one their part, the piece. And so we would go and rehearse our part, and then. It's like, well, this is kind of weird, but when we would come all together and bring it all together, then it's a beautiful musical piece.
The harmony, yeah.
The harmony when we all come together, and it's the same.
It's a good analogy, absolutely. Mm-hmm. And I think we got to think about that because sometimes, you know, maybe we want to fly high or, you know, and as a priest, you know, often I think, you know, that I can't but think. I'm a thinker. I'm always thinking, you know, and I get tired of thinking. Sometimes I really get tired of thinking. I don't want to think, but I just am by nature a thinker, and maybe we all are. But I always have to. I have the task or the obligation. And again, this goes back to the readings on Sunday, where St. Paul says he said that what was it? It was in his letter to the Corinthians. He says that. He says. I have no reason to boast, for an obligation has been imposed on me, and woe to me if I don't fulfill it. There's an obligation that's imposed upon all of us. You know, we have to all work together to make life happen, to make it work, to get, as I say often, to get each other through this life into the next. And with that, then I want to speak about, we'll take a break. Mm-hmm. It's a good time to take a break. This is maybe a good thing for me now, Nick, right? I'm, you know, it's 30 minutes later, I'm taking a second break, you know.
Maybe he's being obedient.
Maybe I'm trying to be a little bit more obedient. But let's, having said all that, let me come back and speak about the miracle, or the miracle with a little miracle with a little M, or the big miracle with a big M. And this is all related to everything I'm speaking about. So don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule, work, or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
Welcome back, everybody. It's so good to be alive and back. So, the miracle with a big M, miracle with a little M. You know, right. I want to speak about that. And again, you see how all this is related, I suspect. But the so I said, you know, when I was in recovery, I really wanted to die. I mean that in all sincerity. Mm-hmm. I was just ready. I said, Lord, you know, this is like, you know, don't take me back. I want to go home. You know, I'm not afraid. I'm at peace. And I think this is because I believe this. I've seen too much in my long life. Now I can say, God makes us ready. Mm-hmm. When at the appropriate time, He will make us ready if we keep faith. I mean, if we have faith, if we're nurturing that faith in God. And I think this is. I do know how people don't do that. Because the way of God's way is not an easy way. Jesus didn't hold anything back about that. Because, as I say, we don't escape from the reality as people might accuse us of doing as Christians. You know, as all you religious people, you escape. Yours is it's a crutch. It's an escape. No, it's not. It's not at all. It's absolutely an entering into the work of life and willing to make the sacrifice and to think beyond ourselves. For what is a better good? How can I help you mm-hmm. on the way? So anyway, but at that point in the recovery room, I was thinking about that. And I haven't stopped thinking about that. And then I ended up, you know, from recovery into the hospital room. They took me up, and I didn't want this, I don't remember the name, Oxy something, or it's the drug, the big drug that they give you to...
For the pain.
I can bear with this. I'll take the Tylenol and the whatever, the
Ibuprofen.
Whatever, yeah. So those are the two they put into your body as well. And they said, well, no, we want you to be ahead of the pain. Mm-hmm. So I didn't know what they meant by that, you know. So I just get it. I don't want that. I don't want the big one because I don't like the right. effect of it. Yeah, I remember sure. before. And I'll take the pain. I'm a man, you know.
I'll take the pain.
You know, I'll take it like a man, and they'll be impressed and all that.
Where's the morphine?
So the next night, it was about 3 o'clock in the morning, and I was in so much pain. I felt like I was on the operating table, and they were actually cutting my body open.
It was unbelievable.
And I had to finally push the button, call the nurse, mm-hmm. and say, you know what, I need something. And she said, we told you. You know, we told you. And so they had to quick, you know, shoot mm-hmm. this into my body and all mm-hmm. that, and it subsided. But I guess the pain, you know, they put some kind of drug around the incision area, and
sure.
it's painful, but then once it wears off, it's really, really, really painful.
You could feel it. Yeah.
So anyway, so that's that. But then the following week, I was recuperating, and I went. I was still there, and had to then meet with the oncologist, and I had to do more blood work, and mm-hmm. then do the treatment. And the oncologist, I went in, he was almost apologetic. But he says, you know, everything was dead. He says, you know, they took two tumors or lesions out of the liver and then the lymph node. And he said, you know, there was everything was dead. It was dead. He says there was nothing was, the cancer was dead. It was not alive.
That's a good thing.
It was very, a very good thing, yeah. It's a very good thing. Yeah. So I don't regret the fact that I had the right. surgery. And he says, but we, you know, you're not out of the woods. You've got to continue with the treatment and all that. Mm-hmm. But first of all, I want to say, you know, I want to thank everybody and for the prayers. And some people say, well, this is a miracle. And I say, well, yes, and I'll accept it and I'll be grateful for that. At the same time, I have to say quite honestly, and I was talking to because I just got back yesterday, so the day before I was there. Mm-hmm. And one of the nurses was, you know, doing the blood pressure and all this mm-hmm. kind of stuff. And she said, everything was dead. And she said, that's a miracle. Or she said, well, that's strange, you know. And then she was telling me a story of her father, mm-hmm. you know. But she said, well, how do you feel about that? And I says, you know, to be honest, I'm okay with that. I'm certainly okay with that. But I said, there's also a tinge of guilt. I feel a little bit guilty because I look at people around me. And that's the thing about being in the hospital, too, is you're, you see all these people, especially young people, and what they're going through. And I say from the very beginning, way back almost 2 years ago, when I was really fighting for this, for life, and that, you know, all of a sudden the reality that, my gosh, I am mortal and I could die and all that, it was when I began to see the younger people. And I thought, my, you know, I felt really selfish because I thought, here I am, in a sense, begging for life, but I'm at that point, I was 60, I guess, 60 years old, mm-hmm. or 61 maybe. I just turned 60 or 61. And I thought, but I've, and that's not old. I mean, you know, I'm still reasonably young, I think. But I thought I've lived a full life, in a sense. And, you know, here I'm kind of begging for life. And I look at these people, and it's, you know what I'm saying? It's like, yeah. but bring... especially this one little kid, Joseph, who has been, you know, his was a very bad prognosis, and he's come out of it. He's not even doing treatment now and all that, so that's a beautiful thing. But I was really praying and fearing for him, mm-hmm. because he was just a child, and mm-hmm. I saw the love his parents had for him and his mm-hmm. brothers and sisters. And so, anyway, just it's a mystery, though, isn't it? You know, mm-hmm. so just a kind of little bit of a guilt, but at the same time, gratitude. And I go back to the readings on Sunday. St. Paul said, an obligation has been imposed on me, and woe to me if I don't fulfill it. I have no reason to boast. And I was thinking the same thing, you know. It's just like, well, it's not my time right yet, you know. Maybe it will be 6 months down the road, maybe a year down the road, maybe 20 years or 25 or maybe even 30. I don't know that I'd want to live 30 more years because that would put me way up there, you know. But you know, it's a mystery, mm-hmm. isn't it? But that we be in the work of life, that we bear the obligation of life. I have a work to do. I have an obligation before God mm-hmm. to fulfill. And as I mentioned in a letter, I think I mentioned it on Sunday. And I'm saying this not just to speak about myself, because I believe that many of us are in this together. We're going through the same things, you know, but in our own way. But the fact is that we have an obligation. We have faith in God, and thank God, you know, Jesus said, if your faith is but the size of a mustard seed, it'll move a mountain. In other words, it'll get you through the day. It'll get you through the day, because each day, and again, and is it too much for me to say? And I say it all the time, but when I speak about distress, or I speak about oppression, or I speak about stress, or depression, or persecution, or just the burden of work. Life is a work, and I'm not talking just about the physical work, but it's just, you know, getting through the day, getting through the week. And now, having said that, again, it's not to negate the little bit of a respite we get, you know, the Sabbath. It's important. That's why Jesus said, you know, I give you the Sabbath because I want you to rest from the work, you know, rest together in communion, in a spirit of worship and adoration of God and gratitude to God, and in festival, you know, and in the enjoyment of life, you know, the food, dance, a drink, you know, mm-hmm. without you know, drunkenness, but these, you got to think about these ways God has given us to so that we're not overwhelmed, mm-hmm. and at times we're going to be overwhelmed, yes. you know, which brings me back to the the point I wanted to make is I accept this as a miracle in gratitude, but the bigger miracle, this is a miracle with a big M, is that at the end of all things, you know, God, in fact, Christ will indeed reach through the door, and bring us away from the valley of tears, from the place of distress, from the oppressions, the sufferings of life. that we all have to endure, that there will come, there is, and bring us into eternal rest and peace, which is hard to comprehend because I can't imagine an eternity of rest and peace when what I know about life is work, you know? And maybe the distinction between those who have faith, who value and have a great sensitivity to God and to the things of God, and are therefore on the narrow path, making the sacrifice or sacrifices to think beyond themselves and to take care of each other, to take care of others. And as I said, you don't have to be a doctor, you don't have to be a nurse, you don't have to be a teacher, you don't have to be a priest or a nun, you don't have to be a mother or a father. I mean, these are all, this is, you don't have to be married. It's just everybody in whatever we do on a day-to-day basis. And apart from the work that we have, whatever vocation we might have, whether it's, again, as I'm looking at the equipment here, mm-hmm. somebody brought, you know, put this together, Armin takes care of this for us, Nick gets us the voices out there. Yeah, I mean, when you just think about all this, is just very, it's fascinating to me, you know? Even travel, I mean, I'm fascinated by the mind of the human person that participates, not only the mind, but the hands and the heart and the mind, all this, the soul, the spirit that brings us to participate in the work of God, the work of creation, you know? It's fascinating. You know, that's why I say cities fascinate me, because what it takes to make a city work. I've mentioned this often on the radio as well. But the miracle, the big miracle with the big M, is that at the end of all things, there will come for those who keep faith and nurture their faith in God. Again, if your faith is but the size of a mustard seed, it'll move a mountain. But we value and we cleave to God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who has revealed himself in Jesus. We're in the work of Christ, in the mission of the church. We're his disciples, servants of God. Therefore, we're brothers and sisters by virtue of baptism, and sons and daughters, members of the mystical body. And we're all called to create this this harmony that mm-hmm. you talk about with the reflected in a chorus or orchestra. You know, but the big miracle is that eventually we will be called away from this work, this valley of tears, this place of distress, this place of oppression, the sickness that comes to the mind, the body, the soul, or the spirit, and we're destined for eternal rest and peace in God and in the communion of saints and in the company of our ancestors, that what the world has taken away, God is going to give back to us. And that should keep us, you know, in the work of life with a certain sense of adventure and purpose and peace that we're doing something in and for and with God and therefore with each other. We'll take a break. We'll come back and wrap things up, okay? So don't go away. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to the listener-supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
We at Winds of Change thank you for your prayers and financial support. As you have often heard, Winds of Change is listener-supported. That means you, and especially now. Please give what you can to help support Winds of Change to stay on the air. Any amount will be greatly appreciated. Simply go to ststands.org. That's ststandschurch.org. And click on the radio button to make your donation to Winds of Change, which will be a tremendous blessing. Thank you.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Did you know that God constructed women's arms differently than men's? I am Father Thomas Loya with a Theology of the Body moment for the Tabor Life Institute. The axis of a woman's outstretched arms angles inward at the elbow, whereas in men, the axis is straighter. This enables women to bring things to themselves easier than men. Everything about a woman's body, her mind, heart, and soul, is designed for connectedness and to bring the world close to her heart. The language of her body says that God is close, tender, and loving. But she also has what John Paul II called a genius. It is her gift of receptivity, stamped in the very design of her body. The Pope said that this makes woman the archetype of the human race because God designed the human race simply to receive His love. To find out more about the theology of the body, visit taberlife.org. Taberlife.org.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us as we more or less wrap up. Today, I want to go back to that first reading, though, because it's so real. Mm-hmm. This is from this past Sunday. And Job, who was a righteous man, a very holy man, he was very centered in God. He loved God. As mysterious as God is, because God is mysterious, isn't He, really? I mean, I'm more and more telling myself or asking myself or at least thanking God that somehow I've had the grace to persevere in the midst of this mystery. But again, I find this mystery very liberating. It's very freeing. But to continue to persevere, you know. What I don't understand, and maybe we'll get in this tomorrow because we don't have a lot of time. Let me just go back to this. Let me just say this. I was preparing for my treatment the day before yesterday. I was waiting in the waiting room, and there were only two magazines on the table. One was Good Housekeeping. I didn't want to read that. The other one was, I think it was called The Star or Stars. Oh. It was about the stars, the movie stars or the popular famous people. And so I picked that up, and it's just a gossip.
Right.
But it depressed. I find that very depressing. I find it very, very depressing. Even took it into the
the room where
the place where you do
the treatment.
The treatment, and I went through and read it, and what happiness is there in what appears to be a life or lives of superficiality, very shallow? It's about money, about power, it's about prestige, it's about fame. Mm-hmm. And it's all about, you know, this person with that person broke up with this person, and this person, you know, the stars that are rising, the stars that are falling. Yep. It was just absolutely amazing. And, you know, about their clothes and about the different kinds of facial reconstructions that it's just amazing. Amazing to me, and I wonder, do people really live like that? But they do, obviously, right?
I guess.
Yeah, obviously they do. Is there happiness there? I don't know. But here we are always talking, at least I'm speaking about oppression, depression, distress, stress, persecution, the work of life, the labor of life. Job, on Sunday, we heard this in the first reading. He speaks about man's life on earth as a drudgery. He says he's a slave who longs for the shade. He says, I've been assigned months of misery. Troubled nights have not been allotted to me. If in bed I say, when shall I arise? Then the night drags on. I'm filled with restlessness until the dawn. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. They come to an end without hope. Remember that my life is like the wind. I shall not see happiness again.
I felt that reading. I really was.
But it's real.
It is.
So real, yeah.
It is. It's real. And if not always, it couldn't be. Thank God it's not always like that. But that's where we have to recommit every day and say, okay, I got to get into the work of life. I've got to commit. I've got to turn my life over to God. Because I say that life indeed is, but that when we have life in God, it really is an adventure. Sure. And we give ourselves over to others, you know, in service to others. And, you know, okay, this is the work that's been allotted to me. This is the obligation imposed on me. And, you know, we got to carry each other through life. But in fact, much of it is drudgery. And it's, you know, Not always, but
most of the time it is.
Well,
most of
the time. I mean, are we wrong?
No.
I think that's how people can relate to that.
Yeah, yes.
I think about that person, and I know there is that person that feels like this is the way it is every day, and there's no change. But without God, and that's when I was thinking about this on Sunday, I was like, wow, it's always good that respite. I have him to look forward
sure,
to.
Sure.
I have him to, you know, make it better for me.
And he's the best medicine because thank God that we have to cling to him, because you were just talking about the stars. In order to keep up with that pace of life, which is crazy, this back and forth.
Well, it's an illusion.
It's an illusion. And what do they do to cope with it? They most of those stars are addicted to drugs,
right,
or
crash
different types of addictions. And
well, you know, can I say this? You know, and we're almost out of time. Maybe we'll come back to this tomorrow. But so I watch a lot of TV when I'm in a hotel waiting from appointment to appointment. And it is depressing.
It is depressing.
I mean, talk about the violence and the sex. You know, flesh and violence. I mean, it's everywhere. And, you know, there's 90-some channels on the TV in a hotel.
Yeah.
And thank God there's no pornography or anything like
right,
that. But, you know, just these, even the history, even the National Geographic channel, you know, these channels where you think you're going to get something.
Educational.
The stuff, the propaganda and the
commercials.
But what's amazing is the violence.
Yeah,
yes.
I mean, the only thing that I'm somewhat semi-attracted to is the food channel.
Right.
And I like to keep up with the political stuff,
sure,
although, you know, that is, I'm going from Fox to CNN to MSNBC, what is it, MSNBC?
MS, whatever.
And it's bizarre. It's bizarre. You know, I'm not, anyway, it's what's going on politically in our country, you know, I mean, my gosh. Anyway, we're not going to get into that.
Yeah.
But without being, you know, if we're not grounded in God, because Job is a holy man. He's a righteous man. But he's going through a very difficult time. None of us, even, you know, being God-centered, we're going to experience the desert, the dark night of the soul. We're going to find ourselves feeling the absence of God. But you know, it's part of deepening the faith. We have to weather those storms. We have to get through that stuff, and we do because we keep faith. And even if I am not quite there, whatever trauma, whatever darkness, whatever hopelessness, kind of seeps in, you know, because we're men and women of faith. And we're still grasping. I was saying that on, you know, grasping out into sometimes into open space, trying to reclaim that sense of God's presence. Mm. And inevitably, He comes. And again, we just need to open our eyes and take a look and appreciate how we really are necessary for each other to get each other through this life. And, you know, pull each other out of the drudgery. You know, unfortunately, Job had friends who absolutely were not a comfort to him.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, who are your friends? We got to look to each other. And this is why we're here. This is why we're on the radio, you know, because we're speaking here reality. This is not an illusion. This is not a deception. This is not a seduction. This is reality. All right, everybody. We will be back tomorrow, God willing. Thanks so much for being with us. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deep for truth or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds to say when right from wrong has become so obscure, it does not take that.